In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So throughout Trinitytide, which is the long green season, when the hangings and the vestments and stuff are green, the liturgical season, which lasts through the summer each year and most of the fall, throughout Trinitytide, the spiritual character of the scripture lessons and the prayers and stuff is, very broadly speaking, practical. That is to say that they are about the nuts and bolts of life in Christ. And this, by the way, is in contrast to the rest of the year when we celebrate particular mysteries of our faith at particular times, right? So Advent is about preparing for the coming of the Lord. Advent means coming in Latin, Adventus. Christmas is the Lord's birth or nativity. The Epiphany is his revelation of himself to the Gentiles, to the nations. Then we move into Lent, which is about fasting and penitence and almsgiving and prayer. Then we move into Passiontide and Easter, which is about the Lord's suffering and death and resurrection. And then we celebrate the coming of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. So all those little seasons and times are given to sort of discrete lessons and prayers about particular mysteries of our faith. But Trinitytide is not. There's no specific mystery commemorated or that is put before our attention during Trinitytide. So the lessons and the prayers, as I say, are rather about how believers in Jesus should live in light of those mysteries that we commemorate the rest of the year. Broadly speaking, during Trinitytide, the church holds before us lessons in what it means to be faithful. So today I want to talk about the collect for this Sunday today. The collect being that short prayer at every service that is assigned for every Sunday of the year in the prayer book, which we pray at the end of morning prayer, at the beginning of Holy Communion. So today I want to talk about the collect for this Sunday, but I want to try to understand it by way of the second lesson from St. Matthew's Gospel, which we heard, in which we encounter what the prayer book calls the summary of the law, which we hear at the beginning of the prayer book's service of Holy Communion every Sunday. And it will be familiar to you. We heard it in the second lesson this morning, but we hear it at every service of Holy Communion. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ saith. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So let's start there. A few weeks ago, we had the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I talked then about how it is an interpretive key for the summary of the law, how at a deeper level of analysis, the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan is that Jesus is our neighbor. He begins by asking, someone asks him, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells this story, and then at the end of it, it has become clear, hopefully, to the one meditating on the story that Jesus tells, that he is in fact our neighbor. So to love one's neighbor as oneself collapses into the love of God. The love of neighbor, the love of God, and the love of oneself is all one single love. The love of self in a kind of authentic, healthy way. It's all enfolded into a single love. To love Jesus is to love your neighbor, which is to love yourself properly. Reading the parable of the Good Samaritan, in other words, elaborates the meaning of the summary of the law. We realize that both my truest self and my neighbor's truest self are both to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so to turn towards God in the person of Christ is to turn towards both my neighbor and my true authentic self. It's one single motion, as it were. One single turning. And to speak of turning brings us into the neighborhood of today's collect, in which we ask that we might forsake the world, the flesh, and the devil, and turn towards God with pure hearts and minds. It has, like I said, a kind of short, practical, Trinitytide-ish character. Lord, we beseech thee, grant thy people grace to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and with pure hearts and minds to follow thee, the only God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. To ask God for grace to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which, by the way, are the three things that are renounced in our baptismal rite, to ask God to be able to withstand these three sources of temptation is to ask for God the grace to turn away from these three sources of malignant influence, and grace to turn towards Him, to follow Him, in the words of the Collect. So turning away from these sources of malignant influence and turning towards the Lord. We need to turn towards something in order to follow it, after all. And to follow something means to let it lead you, to let it be the standard and the measure of your life, the source of your priorities and your motivations. So, looking again at today's collect, we don't want for the world, the flesh, or the devil to be the standard or the measure of our lives. It's useful, perhaps, to consider what it might mean for each of these things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, to be your life's standard or measure. In the case of the world, you might say that it would mean getting your values from TV or movies or fashion or peer pressure or Fox News or TED Talks or think pieces in the Atlantic magazine or something like that. What about the flesh? That's relatively easy. It means letting what is pleasurable or agreeable set your priorities. You aim for what's easy or for what's fun or what's luxurious. You don't have to suffer from satyriasis or nymphomania to live under the dominion of the flesh. You could be a gourmand, or you could prefer golf or bird hunting to prayer, or you could just go through life taking the path of least resistance. All of that would be to live under the dominion of the flesh, to let the flesh set the standards of your life and your priorities. What about the devil? Although there seems to be more Satanists about these days, some of you probably heard about SatanCon, the conference on Satanism that happened in Boston a few months ago, which made a bit of a splash among certain pundits. There still aren't actually many real Satanists around these days, but among the few that there actually are, not many of them, I would venture to suggest, are very serious. Yet, I would also venture to suggest that to be motivated by an impulse to subvert things, or to tear things down, or to deconstruct things, as fashionable intellectuals used to say, to relish in critique or an accusation, all of these things are ultimately the devil's territory. But more fundamentally, and with respect to something that is probably relevant to many of us, at least from time to time, to make oneself the final arbiter between good and evil, rather than accepting God's standards of good and evil, is to be in the territory of the diabolical. That was, after all, Lucifer's original sin, at least according to John Milton, to set yourself up as the final arbiter between good and evil, as far as your life is concerned, rather than accepting God's standards. So, we want to turn away from these three sources of malign influence, not to be led by them, and we want to turn towards God and allow Him to be the standard and the measure of our life. But that raises the question, how do you know what God's standards and measures are? There is a peculiarly modern temptation to want to defer to individual conscience in this matter. But consciences can be unformed or malformed, which would make the following of conscience to be dangerous and actually Luciferian. It's surprisingly easy to set yourself up as the arbiter between good and evil, to sit down in God's throne and tell yourself that you're actually just following your conscience. The fact is that God's word is the record of His standards, both His written word, also known as the Bible, which Jews call the Torah or the law or the standard, but especially God's incarnate word, the man Jesus Christ, the one who said that He came to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work. In other words, Jesus came precisely under one aspect to embody and to exemplify God's standard and measure for our lives. Finally, notice that in the collect for today, we aspire to turn towards God, to follow him with pure hearts and minds. The word pure means unadulterated, unmixed. In other words, God wants us to follow him totally and completely, not just on Sunday morning and not just with his priorities as one set among several sets that are important to us. Finally, really finally, in today's first lesson, St. Paul gives thanks to God for the practical fulfillment of this whole dynamic in the body of believers in the city of Corinth. You might ask, is it really like reasonable or practical to live this way? Can you actually do this? Can you have a community of people who live this way? Well, you know that it's possible because it's actual. It was actual in the city of Corinth. And Paul says, it's the whole epistle, short epistle today. Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the witness of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, there may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, the inimitable Father Robert Krauss asked his congregation, do you suppose the same words that Paul says in this epistle could be said of us? That's a good question. Could this be true of our families? Could what Paul says of the Corinthians be true of us at All Saints in 2023? By God's grace, I think that it could be true. And by God's grace, may it be true. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.